here soon. Walking through the forest, there's a story of a seasoned hiker that came upon this broad, slowly moving river. Well, he stopped to gaze over the waters and appreciate their beauty when suddenly he heard this faint cry coming upstream. And looking in that direction of the noise, he saw a man who was obviously drowning, floundering in the river and drifting slowly towards him. And this hiker was stunned momentarily, but he sprang into action when he saw the man disappear beneath the waters. And throwing off all of his gear, he dove in the river and swam as fast as he could towards the spot where this man had gone under. And reaching that spot, he went to the water, brought the man in, and towed him to the shore, and heaving his body on the riverbank, this hiker attempted to revive the man, who eventually began to breathe. While we're leaving, he paused to catch his breath, but no sooner than he had done that, he heard another voice out of the water. It was another drowning person in this river, and once again he swam out, pulled this man to the shore, a little more slowly this time, as he was tired, and he revived this second victim, and then he heard another cry for help. And all day long, it said in this imaginary story, he worked rescuing one person after the other as they came drifting down the river. It seemed there was no end of this river of people that he had to help. He didn't think he could keep it up. Well, just when he was about to collapse from exhaustion, he spotted another man walking rapidly beside the river headed upstream. And he said, "Mister, help me, please. These poor people are drowning." And amazingly, this man just ignored him and kept walking upstream. And this astonished hiker called out again without this man even acknowledging him. And the guy just kept going upstream on the side of the bank. Indignant and angry, this hiker leapt up and ran towards the man, stood in his path, and said, "How can you possibly walk past all these drowning people? What's wrong with you?" And this stranger stopped, looked at him, and said, "You need to get out of the way, because I'm headed upstream to stop the guy who's pushing all these people in." Now, it's a made-up story, but the reality is, in the river of sin of this world, we're called to take a message of grace. We're called to serve. We're called to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and help people. And the reality is, folks, we all have different roles in that process. There are, 1 Peter, that passage we read about the gifts earlier, it breaks the spiritual gifts into two parts in the church. There's the speaking gifts, there's the teaching, there's the preaching, discipleship. They're kind of the ones like the guy going upstream to stop the guy pushing people into the water. They're kind of the ones that stop the problem, or by God's grace, stop the problem at the source of it. And then there are more people who have the serving gifts, 1 Peter 4 says, who are helping people as they've already been broken by sin, in a sense. And they're helping them, comfort them, get them out of the river, and save them. Now the point is, we all have, of course that illustration will break down at some point, but we all have different roles. We all have been given grace, Ephesians 4 says, to serve the Lord. And we all have been given gifts and abilities to do what God's called us to do. So as we bring this series to a close, Church 101, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, especially the New Testament, and it gives us the blueprint of what the church is supposed to be. How do we grow as a church? What is our goal? What's our purpose? How do we all fit into it? God having given us different gifts, different abilities, grace is given to each of us. We're all, it says in Ephesians 4 at the very beginning, we're all united together. We all are unified, and there's one church, one body. But we each have different gifts, different roles, a portion given by God's grace to all of us. And we see the first key principle in verses 7 to 10 of Ephesians 4 there, if you look, is grace. God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ. But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended, Jesus, on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You see, folks, God spreads out his grace through the gifts he gives amongst us, different gifts, these grace gifts, and they reveal the fullness of who God is, the fullness of his grace and his generosity. When the gifts, I'm talking about spiritual gifts. The things God gives us to serve in. We're all different. Brian Chappell said the gifts here are not merely material objects or personality traits like some people will talk about spiritual gifts. No, they're rather Christ sharing of himself. God's gifts are given to you and me and each of us as Christians as the body of Christ and who we are together. They're the extension of Christ's very heart to God's people. They're an extension of who Jesus Christ is to his people. Christ offers himself in all the manifold riches of his glory in various ways that he's gifted his church. That's what he's talking about. But to each one, verse 7, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What does it mean except he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people? See, what he's talking about there in verses 7 and 10 is the fact that Christ humbled himself in the incarnation, Son of God, became a man, right? He descended. He took on human form. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, what we celebrate at Easter. He paid for all of our sins. But get this. Then, like the ultimate king that he is, Christ conquered death and sin and our slavery to sin once and for all. Rising from death, ascending into God's presence forever. That's what Paul's talking about. And the gifts that flow out of that, spiritual gifts, they're an expression of his grace. Somebody said, Jesus is the risen and ascended Lord, the victor over sin and death. And that means Jesus has defeated all our spiritual adversaries, making what captivated us in the bonds of sin his own captives. He's taken sin and death captive. He's taken it away. And now we're captivated by his grace, and we should stand overwhelmed by what his grace has given us. Christ's gifts reflect his great grace because in his death and resurrection, what we see here is what we were once captive to, death and sin, has been broken. And now we've been captivated by God's love living in us in Jesus because he's risen from the grave. And what we have here in Ephesians 4 is a picture of the church following in his victory. That victory parade, he's ascended to heaven, and in his victory, he's given gifts that reveal his grace, that work through each of us when we discover what God has called us each to do specifically. As he's given us spiritual gifts. That's important to understand. The gifts we've been each given, that we receive, have God's grace at their core. And they are Christ's means of restraining the power of sin. And therefore, they're most essential aspects of who Jesus Christ is. You see, after dying and rising, Christ offered himself through his gifts. In all the manifold riches of his glory, in the variety of gifts that he spreads out and he gives to all of his people, Christ overcame our sin, took us captive by his grace and love, and fills us with his presence, with his love and power, transforming us each and transforming us together. And Christ fills us so much with his presence that the spoils of victory are the overflowing of his presence in the Spirit in us, in our lives, through the gifts of grace that he gives to each of us. That's what spiritual gifts are. None of us, folks, he puts us together in a church, and none of us receive all of the specific gifts. We all spread out within the body of Christ. And therefore, we align together alone to do what he's called us to do. And we, because we together alone can experience all of what his grace is meant to show us. The clear message is Jesus has the dominion, somebody said, over heaven and earth. And thus he has the authority to dispense the spiritual gifts as he wishes, to whom he wishes, in the proportion he wishes, with the expectation that we will respect his authority and how he's given the gifts. We should appreciate them, right? We should be thankful for what God's given each of us in being able to serve. And we should appreciate that in the Christians around us as they use their gifts. It means we ought to remember that the variety of gifts that he gives us, that reflects his grace, his generosity. Realize that his grace is given in so many different gifts that are different parts of who God is, Christ is, to accomplish his eternal purposes. Somebody said, in an established church, you often have two opposite types of people. Everybody's been in the church for a while, you'll know this is true. There's 20% who do most of the work, this person said, and then there are the others who are content usually to come on Sunday morning and, you know, be there. The first group, this person said, tends to think sometimes that they're indispensable. He said people of the second group start to justify their passivity with thoughts like, there are others who are willing to do the work, so I'll just stay out of the way. But the reasoning that we as leaders, especially pastors and those in the church who are spiritually mature, have to remember that that doesn't fit with God's plan in Jesus Christ. We've all been given gifts of His grace. It's not given to any one person. We're interdependent. We've been given gifts of grace to understand Christ's love and to deepen and know who He is, because He gave those gifts in the train of His victory, having died on the cross and risen and ascended into heaven. Somebody said, if you try to do it all in the church, you will die, and the ministry will too. There's simply too much to be done: Bible studies, youth groups, educational ministry, mercy ministry. But the good news is we don't have to, because God has given grace gifts, because Christ rose from the grave to all of His people. Look, I do think there's a balance when we talk about the pastor. You know, sometimes pastors will sometimes get in this mentality, for example, and even elders can, I guess, as well, of, well, you know, it's just my job to sit in the office and study, and they get just locked in and say, everybody else, you know, I'm here to equip people for ministry, and I just study. Well, of course, the top priority of a pastor has to be prayer and the preaching of God's Word. No doubt about it. You have to have time to do it, and that's got to be his top priority. But he is meant to, you know, be an example, of course, I believe, elders and leaders are, of what that Christ-likeness that he teaches looks like. It doesn't mean he's the paid professional who has a keychain that's so heavy hanging on his side, as I heard somebody say one time, that he's developing a limp, you know? I mean, because he's got so many keys to everything in the church. But look, part of God's grace in being given, giving the church gifts, is that it takes pressure off any one person. Everybody's been given gifts. Certainly pastors and elders are key. But Jesus is clear that it's clear that Jesus, after rising and ascending, gave many gifts, spreading them out amongst the local congregation and all of his church. It said that once Billy Graham was asked to speak at a college or an evening, and he gave a history lecture, basically, is what he did. After it, he was told that wasn't appreciated. And friends have been known to tell Billy Graham before, God gifted you to be an evangelist. Never again despise the gift that God has given you. See, if your gift is teaching, let's just say, for example, and you don't use that gift in the church, you're not going to mature the way God wants you to mature, and other people aren't going to as well. Other Christians are going to feel it in the local congregation. They're not going to be taught as they ought to be. They're not going to mature as much as they could in Jesus Christ, if that's your gift. Tom Schreiner said, teachers are not exempted from serving others, giving financially, showing mercy. Of course not. But teachers should especially concentrate on studying God's Word. Of course, that's just not preachers. That's people who teach Bible study that have that gifting, or do a discipleship group, whatever it is. You have to focus for that teaching to be effective. We can all get drawn away from what God has called each of us with the gifting He's given us to do. The same thing is true in leadership. If you don't use your gift to lead out of Christ's love and set a Christ-like example, well, the whole church will feel it. The same thing is true if your gifting is focused on mercy and caring for people. If you set the example, let's say, through the gift of mercy, that's a spiritual gift, or service, and you don't serve, and you don't sympathize with people, and they don't experience through your heart Christ's tender mercies, through your service, His love and compassion, the church will feel it. We all have an important role, God's grace working through each of us. And that leads me to the second point here in verses 11 to 12. Not only grace, but godly leadership is essential to the building of the church, Ephesians 4 tells us. Look at verse 11 to 12. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. to the equipping, unto, literally, it's just one phrase, to the equipping of the saints, unto works of service, unto the building up of the body of Christ. It's all connected. Pastor, teachers, leaders, those that teach God's word and equip, it's equipping them so they'll serve, so that the whole body will grow. The purpose of giving leaders, God-giving leaders, is equipping. We'll talk about that, what it is. The consequence of leaders equipping the saints are works of service as they're renewed and grow in grace and know their gifts. And the overall goal, Ephesians 4 says, in the church is so that we are all involved in works of service, every part doing his part, so that there is individual growth in becoming like Jesus and corporate unit, family growth together in the body of Christ. There's a unity of faith. Being of one mind in Christ for more. Maturing together. Becoming stable in Christ. Knowing who we are. Not blown around by all the false teachings that are out there, Paul says. Somebody said, leaders are expected to use their gifts to equip God's people for works of service, because those works of service, as they're equipped, we're going to talk about how that happens, those works of service, as grace grows in each individual, they build up other Christians. And that builds up and matures the whole church. So there's an individual maturity element. And of course, there's a corporate together. Sometimes we miss that corporate idea of the church growing together, that local congregation. But this is what happens. What does it mean? Leaders preach, teach, lead, care, give guidance for an ultimate goal. The growth of individuals in grace and the church as a whole. And this maturity is based in leaders using their gifts to help those individuals grow in their individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? So that each individual Christian will know, number one, God's will for their lives, becoming like Jesus Christ, growing in their love for him, experiencing his grace, understanding of his truth, of course, all that God has given them in grace, also including their own grace gifts, so that they are prepared. Quit more and more to do what God calls them to do. This is the main goal of leadership in the church, Ephesians 4 says. Pastor, teacher, and that's actually one word in the Greek, and leaders, I think, are also part of this whole thing. Others that teach as well. They proclaim, they preach, so that all Christians are maturing into ministers who are ministering in their own unique way with the grace gifts God has given each person. Why? So that each part of the local body of the church is maturing, functioning, so that the corporate maturity of us knowing Christ together in the unity of faith, it grows. It's maximized. So that we really mature, we really know individually and as a unit who Jesus Christ is. That only happens as people are using their gifts and serving and building up and serving one another. And it only happens, that only happens as there's teaching, and then there are people who are being equipped, and they're hearing God's truth, and they're accepting it, and they're growing in it. And then out of that assurance of grace, they use their gifts, and they serve out of that love that they know in the gospel and that grace. Christ himself gives specific gifts to specific Christians in a local church, the body, especially teaching, leadership, so that the growth of God's word will come. That comes as people grasp who they are in grace. They really get more of who I am, what Christ has done for me, what my identity is in Christ. And that clear understanding that grows in God's word, that's at the heart of the equipping preparation ministry. That leads to maturity. It leads to people using their gifts and serving. It leads to greater mission. See, the word for equipping, that word he says to equip the saints, it was originally used in Bible times for, first of all, mending a broken bone. That was one of the main ideas of equipping. How what they would do to restore a bone that was broken. Also, it then began to be used for when fishermen had nets, and there were tears in their nets, and they'd have to bring them in and mend the nets. They would equip them. See, the goal of teaching, preaching, people growing in God's truth, and encouraging people, if you're an encourager and you share God's word, you disciple people, anything where we help people know God's truth and grow in that. The goal is that people will clearly understand it more and be restored in what God has done in Jesus Christ to spiritual health and strength. They'll know who they are in Jesus, being healed by his grace, fed and nourished and brought back to where they need to be. They'll grow in that grace and be able to serve Him. They'll be able to give out of that love. That's what equipping is all about. And it's for the purpose of good works. That out of our growth and understanding and experiencing God's love in Jesus, in His truth, we're enabled, we're prepared to minister to others with our growing understanding of God's Word more and more. I like what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said, a fellowship where the Word of God is expounded and applied in the power of the Spirit becomes a hospital for the sick and a gymnasium to build up the spiritual strength and stamina of God's people. The ministry of God's Word does its own healing and cleansing and transforming work in our own sinful and our broken lives. You know, one of my favorite movies is kind of an older one back in the 90s called Mr. Holland's Opus. I don't know if I've ever really shared this story before, but I like that movie. There's just certain movies through the years I think have a good lesson to them, and I've always remembered and liked. And I can relate to this movie, Mr. Holland's Opus, because it's a story based on this guy who goes into a small town and wanted to be write his own opus one day, his own masterpiece in music. He wanted to be a composer, be well known. My grandfather actually was a bit of a composer, very talented musically, and worked in the high school, so I can kind of relate to it. But in this movie, Mr. Holland's Opus, it's about this dedicated music teacher, Mr. Holland, who wanted to write that great opus, but doesn't seem to ever have that opportunity. And he works in this high school over a period of time and doesn't really appreciate what's happening in the lives of these high school students during the time period that he ends up studying there, much longer than he planned. And Mr. Harlan never writes that musical opus that he thinks will make him famous one day, but he pours out his life into these young people, this redheaded teenage girl with pigtails who struggles to play the clarinet, this football player, American football, who can't keep rhythm but needs a band credit, a street kid who's mad at the world but discovers the beauty of music. And as the movie concludes, though, Mr. Holland is fighting budget cuts for the survival of the music program in high school. He loses it, so they're going to quit the program. He retires, and the last day of school, when he's cleaning out his desk in this scene, his shoulders slumped, walking down the school hall for the last time. He's done. Well, in his dejection, as he walks down the hall, he hears noise in the auditorium, and he goes to see what's happening. And there's a jam-packed auditorium of kids and alumni that are chanting and clapping his name. And the little girl with red hair with the pigtails that he taught before, she's now the governor of the state. And she addresses him from the podium. She said, Mr. Holland, we know that you never became famous as a composer like you thought you would and wrote your masterpiece, your opus. But can't you see today your great composition? It's in what you did in our lives. Look at the students. Look at where they are. See that we're your great opus. We're the music of your life. See, as God works through those that are teaching, preaching, leading, as people learn to use their gifts and learn the grace that God has given them and who they're meant to be and learn where they're meant to serve more and more, we've got to see that God's building His church. It isn't going to look like what the world says is important. Okay? What the world says is so successful. But what we do in the church is we do what God's called us to do. We use the resources He's given us. We use His Word. We teach it. We help people know their gifts. We serve and love. And we might not become well known in the eyes of men. Pastors and elders, maybe in some of our denomination or churches, might not become well known like other pastors. So what? But God can use us as we preach His Word, as others teach His Word, as we set a godly example, as each of us find what God's called us to do, and more people learn who they are in Jesus Christ as time goes on, and out of that they serve and they love and they give out of grace. That's the vision. And the whole church is built up as people become like Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about what that looks like in a moment. But this is focusing on the importance of godly leadership. The focus has to be on individual lives. We focus on individual couples whose marriages get healed by grace. A young man who's lost but comes to understand the gospel and trust in Jesus. We focus on a family grieving who comes to understand and experience God's grace, discover their place of service in the church. And God uses those things, which in the eternal scheme of things are actually big things, as people come to know Christ and grow in Him. And are healed by grace and use their gifts to build up the whole church. This is what God does. That equipping includes, obviously, a knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ and God's Word that deepens more and more as time goes on. It's the real foundation of their relationship with God in Christ. They have to grow in knowing that. And that knowledge, as we have more and more of it, as people are equipped, it builds up assurance. It matures people in the love of God in Christ. It helps them to grow in loving God, loving and serving others, and it builds the unity together as we grow together in knowing who Jesus Christ is. So it's no small thing. It's eternal things we're talking about. That equipping involves understanding more about Jesus as people serve and use their gifts, knowing His character, knowing who we are in Jesus and all we've been given, and walking worthy of the calling that we've been given, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:1. More and more, we discover our gifts and use them, and people are equipped, ourselves and others, realizing the roles that God has given us, and we're prepared for good works, and the whole church is built up. And that leads me to understanding not only grace, not only godly leadership, but the goal. Ephesians 4 talks about verses 12 to 16, but especially verse 13 I want to hone in on. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What are the two key purposes Paul highlights for the church? Well, there's unity, right? Being of one mind, as we know who Jesus Christ is through the truth, and people are equipped. There's a oneness in the truth and knowing that grace. We're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. There's maturity, number two, unity and maturity. The body is also built up. So we become mature, attaining to the whole measure more and more of the fullness of Jesus Christ. There's this fullness as the transforming influence that Christ has in His church, through His church. See, God gives spiritual gifts in the church, grace gifts, to every Christian. No one in here today, and no one that's a Christian in our church, as we focus on our church, Christ Church here, is left out, okay? Everybody's given gifts and has a role in the body of Christ, and it's for the purpose of building up Christ's body here. His church. We're all important. Real spiritual maturity only comes by God's grace. God gives every Christian gifts of grace that ultimately, as we use them, as we discover them, we're equipped, we discover them. As that happens, it's going to result in growth in ourselves as we use the gift that focuses in on one particular area. But it's also going to result in the growth of those we build up as we do it out of love. We're going to grow using that gift, being empowered using that gift, experiencing grace, but others experience it too. And the same thing happens back to us, right? As others use their gifts. They grow in that area of love and are built up in knowing who Jesus is. But we are as well. We benefit from it. What are these grace gifts? Well, they certainly include spiritual gifts, but they also include any ability God has given us to love and serve Him, to love and serve others. Kent Hughes said, grace in this context means the ability to perform the task God has called us to do. See, we grow through God's truth. We're renewed, right? Romans 12. We're transformed by the renewal of our mind. But God's truth is meant to be applied in our lives as Christ lives in and through us more and more. And that happens in us and others as well. And the major reason the use of our spiritual gifts and grace gifts brings maturity and us and other Christians is this. That grace gift, whatever those gifts are, that mix of gifts, it motivates us because it gives us a special God-given focus and passion in that area to put God's truth into practice. In that specific area. And as we recognize and develop our gift, each of you and myself, in that area, we grow in that growing passion of love to God and for other Christians using that gift. So that we grow in obedience to God and service towards God. So our character is built up and we change in conduct. We're a part of building up those that we serve. And God gives us those grace gifts so that we and others will experience God's love in Christ in that local community in a unique way. So that as Jesus lives in each and of each of us and through us, and we use the different gifts we've all been given, whether you might be a servant, you might have the gift of mercy, you might have the gift of teaching or leadership, whatever it is, we have to all discover what that is. But as we each use it out of love for God and for others, we mature in obedience, especially growing in character, but also they do as well as they see more about Jesus Christ, more of the fullness of Christ in that area. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he's the Son of God in human flesh. He has all of the gifts. Okay? He died for our sin. He rose. He ascended. He left gifts, grace gifts. Spread them out amongst the body of Christ. We don't all get, not one of us gets all of the gifts. But we all have been given gifts. And he's put it, he's made it this way, designed it so that we're interdependent. We got to all know what our gifts are, and we realize we all need each other. And when I see someone using the gift of teaching, it points me to Jesus Christ. When I see somebody serving with children, it ought to point me to Jesus Christ, who said, let the children come unto me. When I see somebody serving with a hands-on type of gift, mowing the lawn, or doing things behind the scenes, or fixing things, it ought to point me, as that person uses their gift out of love, it ought to point me to Jesus, who said, I came not to be served, but to serve. It ought to point us to gifts. We ought to be looking to see what those gifts are in our own lives and appreciate them and use them, because it builds up us and others. But we also ought to be looking around and seeing where we see it in other people's lives, because it points us. It ought to point us to Christ. It ought to help us mature. It ought to help us know more and more about Jesus Christ, growing in the unity of faith and experiencing more and more of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're only going to experience so much of it in this world. We'll experience it in fullness, of course, when Christ returns, when we go to heaven. But we experience more and more of it now. He gives us these gifts. We serve one another. We each use our gifts. You might be one who you feel like, well, how can God use me? But yes, you, as Christ works through you, you have a love for people. And I remember this guy back in my first church, and I remember his name was Dan Cummins, and he had the gift of mercy. And I'll never forget that anytime you mention something about somebody hurting to Dan, he always started to tear up. Just the waterworks start, you know. He's got the gift of mercy. People need to know their gifts. You see more of Jesus. All of us, look, we've got to distinguish something here. Spiritual fruit and what we're all meant to grow in is not the same thing as spiritual gifts. They're related. We're all meant to grow in what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about with love. We're all meant to grow in the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, and peace, and patience. Self-control, faithfulness, etc. We're all meant to grow to become more merciful like Jesus Christ. But we're not all given the gift of mercy. We're all, in some respects, meant to lead, aren't we? To become like Jesus and lead the way. But we're not all given the gift. Some people have the gift of giving. And we're blessed by those people. But, you know, when you use your gift of giving, you're becoming more like Christ. He's giving you that gift to expedite that area in yourself, to grow to be more like Jesus, who's the greatest giver of all, and to help it grow as people see you use your gift. And you don't use it to show off, but you use it out of love for God. And you give, you're generous, and they experience that generosity. It's all a part of them knowing Jesus, who is the greatest giver. God's the greatest giver. And we experience more and more as we each use our gifts. We've not all been given all the gifts. Not everybody has the gift of service, this God-given ability to want to do things behind the scenes and not want anybody to see it or anybody take the credit for them to get the credit for it. Then we're just to it and help. And that points us to Jesus. We're all meant to grow to become more servant-like. But we don't all have that gift. But God gives these grace gifts. Jesus rose and ascended, and he left these gifts to experience, express who he is. We need to all know what they are. We need to appreciate what those gifts are in other people, in ourselves. We need to apply those gifts and use them. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Fan the flame with the gift God has given you. Look, I believe that doing like spiritual gift inventories like some churches do, and I've done those before in churches through the years, it's not a bad thing to do. It's a good way to kind of, you might get an idea. But one of the best ways to do it is find a way you want to, you know, you got to learn how to swim. Eventually, you just got to jump in the water, you know. And you just have to get in there. And you get around people and say, God, I want to know what you've called me to do. And ultimately, your gift, if your gift is about loving God and love, then loving others, right, the way He wants you to love them. You just get around the church and get around Christians and you say, God, help me to love them. You'll start to see what your gift is. Talk to the, you know, pastor, the elders about it. Say, this is what God's putting on my heart. Because you have to experiment sometimes. You've got to examine your gifts and study them, or the gifts, the spiritual gift. You've got to experiment sometimes. We got to be willing. Church has to be willing to let people start to kind of learn what that is. But one of the best ways is just to get in there. Exercise your gift. And look, that's why Paul told Timothy to fan the flame of the gift. Because it is something God gives you, the passion and a certain ability, but it's got to grow. You got to use it. You know, you got to develop it. And this is what we have to understand about spiritual gifts. They're always given in grace to build up the body. And we use it and focus on God and focus on others. And they use their gifts and focus on God and focus on others. And we all go together in knowing His grace more and more. And more who Jesus Christ is in the local body. And it brings glory to God more and more as we do that. If you can't tell, I love this passage. I think it's one of the most important and sometimes overlooked things that we don't think about in the church. What the church, the blueprint of the church is, what we're meant to be, is bringing people in through Christ, through the gospel, and growing in Christ. And God gives gifts for that to happen. Of course, His Word is the foundation, but He gives spiritual gifts, and as people are equipped and they use those gifts, we grow together. So let's remember 1 Peter 4, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability that the Lord supplies. So let's remember that as we turn to the Lord in prayer, that we'll grow and His body will grow here at Albany Presbyterian.